Hey, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is so rich. The book of Daniel has so much relevance for the time in which we live, especially what we're going to study tonight and next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would make the Word of God come alive, and you would make it come alive in our hearts. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that every word in this book is inspired, God-breathed. It is truth without mixture of error. And Lord, we love the Word of God. We love to study the Word of God. And most importantly, Lord, we want to let the Word of God shape us to be the men and women you've called us to be. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, I've titled this study, Resolve. Resolve. And Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest theologians America has ever produced. And he wrote down 70 resolutions that he wanted to live his life by. I'm going to share a few of those with you. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom and the pains of hell. Resolved, never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved, never to suffer the least motions of anger towards irrational beings. Resolved, never to speak evil of anyone, so that it shall tend to his dishonor more or less, upon no account except for some real good. Resolve to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. So that's just a few of the resolutions that Jonathan Edwards lived by. And when I thought about resolve, I thought about a character in the New Testament. Of course, the character of Daniel, we're going to get to that in a moment, but also thought about Stephen in the New Testament. Stephen stood for Christ when the Jews were out to kill him. In fact, he preached the Word of God. He preached the gospel to the Jews. And verse 54 of chapter 8 says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. Who would Saul become? Paul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, listen to what Stephen said. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep or died. That is resolve. And that's what Daniel had. Daniel had resolve. Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Now last week we did an introduction of the book of Daniel. And I'm sure Kathy can get that introduction for you if you ask her real kindly. Not right now, but later. So Tonight, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 to 13. Let's just pick up a little bit with what we talked about last time. Remember, compromise was the order of the day as far as Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was concerned. These young, gifted Jewish teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, they needed to be assimilated into the Babylonian culture. Nebuchadnezzar was not trying to get laborers for the economy. He was trying to get these young men, these gifted, super intelligent young men, to buy into the Babylonian culture. I want you to pay close attention to what was taking place then and see if there are any parallels for today. I can think of a few. The pressure to compromise with culture is just as powerful today as it was in Daniel's day. And here's the thing that Daniel would say to us tonight. Resist any attempt to pressure you into violating God's will, God's word, or God's way. You got to resist it. You got to be a Stephen. You got to be a Daniel, a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we're going to get over here in the book of Daniel a little bit, and we'll see this resolve lived out in living technicolor. We will see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to your God. We're not going to worship your God, even if you throw us in the fiery furnace. Our God is able to deliver us if he so chooses, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your God. That's resolved. That's the kind of resolve we got to have in our culture. Because the pressure in our culture to compromise is getting heavier and stronger every single day. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to sort of catch up. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, I marked that word Babylon for you. You ought to circle that word Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. You ought to circle the word Judah, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. So get this now. There were holy vessels that God had ordered Moses and his those who were helping him to make. And they were designed for the worship of Jehovah God. And they were to be kept in the temple itself, and they were to be taken out for worship only. And here we see Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, coming and taking the holy vessels out of the temple of the one true God and transferring them all the way to Babylon into the temple of his God. His false god. Now remember, Babylon was a polytheistic culture. They didn't have just one god. They had multiple gods, okay? We're going to see that in just a moment. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah, and he led the Jews. Jehoiakim led the Jews to embrace false worship and fill Jerusalem with innocent blood. God's judgment was imminent upon the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. And it was prophesied years earlier. It's not like God sprung this on them. The prophets had warned them over and over again, repent or God will judge the nation. In Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 to 7, listen to what the prophet Isaiah wrote. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, who was a king in Judah, the southern kingdom, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold," verse 6, "behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon." Now, this was said to them years before it happened. They had ample opportunity to listen to God and to repent and to change their heart and their ways. And he said, "Nothing will be left," says the Lord. "And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Guess who that prophecy is about? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and some more of the young Jewish teenagers. Jeremiah prophesied also. Jeremiah 25, 8 through 12. "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the earth, of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant." Notice this. Now, what is the theme of Daniel? Remember we talked about it last week. The theme is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over every nation, over every ruler on this planet today, and he's been sovereign over every ruler and every nation on the planet since he created the world. You need to understand that. So here's what God says. "I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant." Nebuchadnezzar is doing what God wanted him to do. He's bringing judgment on the covenant people because they refuse to obey God. What does that say to us? Here's what it should say to us. We better listen to God. Listen, when the Bible is taught, when it's preached, when it's taught in a Connect group class, we ought to pay attention to it. And we ought to obey it. "And we'll bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon." Now notice this, very important. Now we talk about the sovereignty of God, right? And God says that Judah will serve Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. This was not an open-ended thing. It would be 70 years. And I'm going to tell you what, this prophecy came true to a T. "Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." If you don't learn anything else in our study, I want you to remember until your dying day that God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar appears in this book a lot in the early parts. He plays a prominent role. Nebuchadnezzar was an arrogant man. He was very arrogant. and the conquests he made were understood by him to be proof of his superiority and the superiority of his gods. Every time he conquered a nation, Nebuchadnezzar viewed himself as being superior to any leader in that nation that he conquered, and he viewed his gods as being superior to the gods in the nations that he conquered, including Jehovah God. Now remember, Babylon was polytheistic, many gods. Judah was monotheistic, they had one God. Although through corrupt leadership, they had started worshiping other gods. That's what got them in trouble. It was in demonstration of this conviction that Nebuchadnezzar had that caused him to bring the gold and silver articles from the temple there in Jerusalem to Babylon and place them in the treasure house of his gods. It was an act of arrogance. It was an act of saying, "My God, my gods are better than your God." I would advise you not to shake your fist in the face of the living God. Now, these special young men were mentioned in two places, as being two places. Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom, remember there was a northern kingdom called Israel. And Israel was carried into Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C., they never had a good king. The northern kingdom did not have a good king. But Judah and the southern kingdom had 19 kings who ruled them over a period of about 3.5 centuries. 8 of those kings were good and 11 of them were bad. Daniel and his friends were raised in Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. Now, the other place that's mentioned was Babylon. Now, we talked about Babylon when we did the introduction last week. In the Bible, Babylon is always a symbol for evil and a pagan world system. Always. With no exception. Now, what started with the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, you trace it through the Bible. Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel, all the way to Revelation 17 and 18, where it talks about Babylon and talks about the collapse of Babylon, the world system, the pagan world system, the pagan economy. And that will happen at the second coming of Christ. Now, in Daniel's day, the Babylonian Empire ruled the world. I gave you a map in the introduction last week, and it showed you how large the Babylonian kingdom was. But what was Nebuchadnezzar's plan? How was he going to assimilate and turn these godly, spirit-filled Jewish teenagers? Remember, they were teenagers, maybe 15 to 17 years old. How was he going to turn them into Babylon? How was he going to bring the Babylonian culture and inject it into them? Well, he had two strategies. The first was isolation. If he could isolate them, he would go a long way toward meeting his goal. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, in 605 B.C., he ripped these young men away from their families. Ripped them away from their mom and dad. Ripped them away from their siblings if they had siblings. Rip them away from temple worship. Rip them away from everything that was foundational for their lives. And then he transported them to a new land, Babylon, with a new language and a strange new religion. I'm going to tell you, when you isolate young people or even old people, they become very vulnerable. They're vulnerable. They were separated from all that was familiar. So they were susceptible to new ideas. This Babylonian strategy would increase the likelihood of the deconstruction of their faith. Now if you pay attention to what's going on in our culture today, even in the church world today, you hear this word deconstruction a lot, about the deconstruction of somebody's faith. That means that evidently this person had somewhat of a faith, a legitimate faith, but this person has apostatized. I'm going to tell you what. I've noticed on Facebook, a former member of this church who is putting all kind of garbage out there, just garbage. And I asked myself, has this man apostatized? Has he turned his back on Christ and the Word of God? Looking at his Facebook post, one would tend to think that's exactly what's happened. Now, he hadn't been here in a long time. Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to get these boys to deconstruct their Jewish faith and convert them to the worldview of Babylon. Hey, let me ask you a question. You think Satan's still using this strategy today? Parents send their children off to a secular college or university. They're isolated from their mom and dad. They're isolated from their siblings. They're isolated from the church, where they've gone, where they've heard the Word of God preached and taught, where they've got a group of Christians around them. And they're now in a secular college or university. And they are quickly seduced by so-called intellectual elites. And many of them, not all of them, but many of them will end up walking away from Christ and from a biblical worldview. Satan doesn't do anything new. He's still pulling the same stuff he pulled in the Garden of Eden. He just repackages it. He makes it look new and fresh. But it's not new and fresh. It's just repackaged garbage. And our kids and our grandkids are exposed to this strategy. So as I was coming out Sunday after the service, and I saw two young moms talking. And I walked by them, they said something to me, and I said, what you got to talk about? We're talking about how we can protect our kids. There's some kind of thing, I don't understand it. I don't. Call pop something. What is it? Anybody know? But it's dealing with demons, and it's for little kids. It's for little kids, and these moms, boy, I'm telling you, they were fired up. They said, "Pastor, we cannot ignore this kind of stuff. We've got to be careful. We've got to protect our kids." And it's coming from everywhere. So Isolation was part of Nebuchadnezzar's strategy to hook Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel and lure them and pull them into the Babylonian world system. But there was another phase, not only isolation, but indoctrination. Indoctrination. Now, the selection process for determining which Jewish young men would become a part of the program was meticulous. They had to be young, 14 to 17 years old. They had to have no defects. It's all right here in the scripture. Let me find it. Yeah, right here. Verses 3 and 4, look at this. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family. It's on page 4. And some of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect. I mean, he wanted the best of the best. Youth in whom there was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Do you know what the scripture says? The scripture said Nebuchadnezzar's plan was for Ashpenaz to put them into a three-year indoctrination process. 3 years. 3 years. So they had to be young, 14 to 17 years old. They had to have no defects. They had to be strong, healthy, and good-looking. They had to be super smart, and they had to have great poise and social graces to be in the king's presence. Once the selection was made, the process of indoctrination was kicked into high gear. We read about it there. I just read it to you in verses 3 and 4. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar only had one goal in mind: to take these guys and turn them into good Babylonians who worship false gods, who embraced a Babylonian worldview. That was his goal. Again, Satan's game plan hasn't changed much at all. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is a New Testament now. We've gone ahead several hundred years here. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now look at verse 2, very important. "And do not be conformed to this world." Hey, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to pull off. He wanted to conform these boys to the Babylonian way of life. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." So this, remember, the Babylon, the use of Babylon refers to an evil pagan system of thought and religion. And in 1 John 2, 15 to 17, John wrote about it too. He said, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And John wrote, the world is passing away. But by the way, can I tell you? This world is passing away, and it's passing away quickly. Don't build all of your hopes and dreams on this world system. The world is passing away, and also its lust. Look at this. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. It's sad to say it, but too many Christians give in to Satan's pressure-packed push and lose their power, their joy, and their testimony. Let me tell you, what Paul wrote to the Romans is something that ought to be on the top of our minds and hearts. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Nebuchadnezzar's diabolical plan to assimilate these young guys into the corrupt and godless Babylonian system also included, notice we read it earlier, teaching them the literature and the language. The literature and the language. Getting them used to his lavish lifestyle of food and drink. Changing their identity, giving them a new name. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. They didn't stay Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They didn't stay with those names. Their names were changed. And they were changed for a diabolical reason. Look at verses 5 and 6. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food. Can you imagine the food that was put before those teenage boys? Succulent food. Food that smells so good. Look, I believe that there were other Jewish young men who were also taken, and they compromised. Well, these four guys didn't compromise. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years. There's that 3 year. Educated for 3 years, learning the literature and the language and the system of thought, the worldview of Babylon. At the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Verse 6. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I like those Jewish names better than I do those Babylonian names. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now we may look at this and say, boy, these boys had some really good fortune to be able to eat from the king's table. No, not really. Because even what was served to them from the king's ration went against the dietary laws that God had laid out in Leviticus. Would they compromise with their diet? Would they compromise with their faith? God had expressly forbidden the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, among other things. These boys must have experienced a crushing pressure to compromise. Now, you've experienced it. You've experienced it in school. You've experienced it in college. You've experienced it in different places. You've had a group of friends before that weren't walking with the Lord. And they were pressuring you to do things that you know were not right. Would these young boys obey the Lord or compromise? That's the question. Now, to get at the heart of their identity, look, the first thing he did, we talked about the isolation. He was taking away their heritage. But here, with the name change and all that's going on, teaching them the language and the literature, he's taking away their identity. Their identity. So Daniel's name in Hebrew means God is my judge. His name would change to Belshazzar, that name was after the Babylonian god Baal. And Hananiah's name meant God is gracious. His name would change to Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun god. Mishael's name meant who is like God. His name would change to Meshach, which means who is like Venus, the goddess of sensual love. And Azariah's name meant the Lord is my helper. His name would change to Abednego, meaning the servant of Nebo, the god of wisdom. Do you see what's happening? These boys had names associated with Jehovah God. And Nebuchadnezzar changed their names so that their new names would be associated with the false gods of Babylon, taking away their identity. Now look, today, for some, there's no real big deal about changing names. But I can tell you, in these boys' day, your name meant everything. One's name went to the heart of their identity and the core of who they were. And to change their name was a big deal. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I love verse 8, the first few words of verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. I love that. Daniel made up his mind. You know what you got to decide tonight? You know what you got to help your kids and your grandkids decide? You got to help them to decide if they're going to make up their mind, if they're going to walk with Christ or they're going to walk in the world. Look, I've got two grandkids that have cell phones. One's 20 and one's 17. And in my quiet time, I come across great verses of Scripture that mean a lot to me. So I go to the Bible app and I copy those scriptures and I text them to Kate and Ainsley. I don't preach to them, but I text them the Word of God. Let me read you something I texted them the other day. I text them 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Listen to what it says. Didn't preach to them. I text them the Word of God. Nothing's more powerful than the Word of God. Paul wrote, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I'm telling you, we've got to be creative. We've got to be consistent. We've got to get the Word of God in the hearts of our kids and our grandkids. And we got to do it in a lot of different ways. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, God granted Daniel favor. Look at that. God granted Daniel favor. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think God granted Daniel favor? Because he was committed to God. Now, just because God grants you favor doesn't mean you won't get sick or you won't die or bad things won't happen to you. I went to the hospice house the other day to a church member that's really suffering. Bless her heart. And I quoted to her Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I just forgot it. Huh? Oh, there it is. I just want to see if y'all are paying attention. For I consider, look at this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I was asked to come to a man's house today to anoint him with oil and pray over him. I shared that verse with him. It's real. Let me tell you, we may not get out of this world without going through some hard times. But I'm telling you, what's waiting on the other side is more than worth it. Amen? All right, so look at this now. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, this is Ashpenaz, I am afraid of my lord the king. He's afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? That's what tells me that not all these Jewish boys were as committed as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. A lot of was on the line for Ashpenaz. But the time had come for a decision. Pressure mounted from Ashpenaz and from the other Hebrew young people who were willing to compromise. What would Daniel and his three friends do? The dietary laws established in Leviticus were very clear. But what's the value of these laws when one is in Babylon? When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Not so for these four. Their hearts were fully devoted to the one true God, whether they were in Israel or Babylon. Let me ask you a question. Are you as committed to Jesus in other places as you are here? Darlene and I, to celebrate our 50th anniversary, went on a Viking River cruise. And I learned something about Viking River cruise. I think about half their cargo is alcohol. I mean, breakfast, lunch, dinner, you know. And it was constantly put in our face. We made a commitment. I'm not knocking anybody else, but I'm telling you, we made a commitment a long time ago that we were not going to have alcohol in our home. We're not going to do it. My dad was an alcoholic. And I didn't want my kids, and I don't want my grandkids, look in my refrigerator and see stuff that could end up harming them. Hey, we got a group of guys in this church. We're ministering to them. They're addicted. You don't know if you're going to be addicted or not. To me, the smart thing to do is stay away from it. Now, I believe that with all my heart. So we spent all week turning stuff down. I said, I'll have a glass of unsweet tea with lemon and sweet and low. Now, there's two things I want you to notice about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. How were they able to not compromise when it was so pressure packed? Well, they were committed, number one. They were committed. To their credit, these young men set their jaw. They put their foot in the ground and they dared to be different. I remember when I got saved at Mississippi State, I put my foot in the ground. I said, I'm not doing the stuff I used to do. And some of my friends did not understand it. Their resolve to honor the Lord and obey Him serves as a sterling example for every believer. Are you committed to the Lord? Do you, as a way of life, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Christ? I love what Robert Moorhead wrote. He said, my face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in a maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or slow up till I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for Christ. I like that. That's the way I want to be. Look, I'm at that age. You know what I think about more than anything is finishing well. Finishing well. Bringing honor to Christ, crossing the finish line out of breath because I'm running after Jesus. You got to decide. Daniel and his three friends had to decide. They had to make up their minds. And you can make up your mind tonight. You can help your kids and grandkids make up their minds. Now, you can't force them. But you can put them in your own education camp. You can send them scripture like I send my grandkids. So, they were committed, but they also had convictions. Josh McDowell wrote, a conviction goes beyond having a personal preference about something. It goes deeper than a subjective opinion. Having conviction is being so thoroughly convinced that something is absolutely true that you take a stand for it regardless of the consequences. That's a conviction. Daniel and his three buddies had deep convictions about what was right and what was wrong, what was true and what was false. In verses 11 to 13, but Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, so he went down the rung of the ladder here, not to Ashpenaz, but he went a level below Ashpenaz and talked to this guy. And he said, please test your servants for 10 days. Just test us for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel exhibits a wisdom far beyond his years here. It appeared that there was only two options. Option number one, they defile themselves. Option number two, Ashpenaz loses his head. But Daniel came up with a third solution. Hey, test us. Now, essentially, what Daniel is asking for is to give God a test. Hey, just give us vegetables and water. And let's see what God will do. Now, you're not going to find out what happened until next week, so you got to come back next week. Daniel really believed that God would honor them for their convictions and their commitment. Chuck Swindoll wrote this, in a world filled with people who rebel against the divine king, it is inevitable that believers of all ages will face situations in which their convictions will be challenged. I want you to think just a moment about a time when your conviction and your commitment was challenged. It could have been at work. It could have been at school. It could have been at a family reunion. It could have been a lot of different places. But I want you to think of one time that your conviction and your commitment was challenged. How did you handle it? Now, listen, if you fail the test, don't beat yourself up. You know what Romans 8:1 says? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, nobody used to beat me up more than me because I hated to disappoint the Lord. And I had to memorize Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Sometimes, instead of listening to yourself, you got to talk to yourself. And when you talk to yourself, talk scripture. Talk truth. So he goes on to say, we who are parents need to prepare our children for those occasions by both teaching them God's truth and modeling integrity. And all of us who are Christians need to personally commit ourselves to living God's way, regardless of the temptations to live otherwise. Hey, I want you to listen to this hymn. I pray that everybody in this room will be resolved with Daniel's resolve, with Stephen's resolve. Let's pray. Father, help us to be resolved to not compromise with this world system. Help us to be resolved to dig into the Word of God, to go to Jesus every day, to live for Him and to honor Him with our lips and our lives. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, next week, we'll pick up with where we left off, and we'll find out how this little test came out, okay? All right? Thank you for being here.